All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians. We've made it all the way to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Welcome to our church, Harvest Mission Community Church. I don't know how many of you are from Houston, but congratulations to the Astros.
Let's go!
We need a win.
And Kevin, there's always next year. We've been going through the book of Colossians, and we've been talking about this theme of what it means to be bold in our pursuit of Christ. I've been looking into this letter that Paul wrote to the church in the city of Colossae, because they were wrestling with questions like, is following Jesus, is it really worth it? Or is it only Jesus, or is there something else that is beyond Jesus? And so what we are observing for the first hand, we're observing some of the growing pains that the church was experiencing. Now, I don't know how many of you have experienced various growing pains, maybe, as you entered into junior high or high school or even college. I remember experiencing growing pains as a first-time parent. So I have this beautiful picture of me, and this is when Isaiah was 5 months old, and I looked that down and Michigan, even though we got destroyed yesterday, so praise God. I remember the growing pains that I had to go through as a parent, because, some people, they naturally gravitate towards kids and babies, right? This year, for our congregation retreat, we're going to have Pastor Rebbe come from our Ann Arbor church to speak, but if you meet him, he's one of these guys where he just naturally gravitates towards kids. Unfortunately, I wasn't one of these people that just naturally gravitated towards kids. Even my kids, I was like, oh, this is my child. So I remember many growing pains that I had to experience and grow into as a father. And one of the things that I had to learn was how to change diapers. And not only how to change diapers, but navigate through the hazards of changing diapers on a baby boy. Because I remember the nurse warning me, you have to be quick, because if you are not quick, you might activate the sprinkler system, and sooner or later, you're going to get nailed. And I was like, sprinkler? Like, what is she talking about? And so, when you do it for the first time, it's really intimidating, because you have the diapers, and then you have the wipes, and then you have all these powders, and you don't know which is supposed to go first, and not only that, but you feel like you're under pressure, right? And so one of the things that the nurse told me was, make sure you have a cloth, so that when you are changing his diaper, especially when there's a huge temperature difference, right? Like when he goes in there, it's going to be all nice and warm. And when you rip that thing open, all of a sudden the temperature is going to drop. And as soon as the temperature drops, you're going to activate the sprinkler system. So the nurse told me to make sure you put a piece of cloth over that area. And I remember it was late at night. It was still when Isaiah was very young. Susan was very tired that day. And actually, my mom was staying with us. And I remember him crying, and I'm thinking, okay, first of all, I can't distinguish between, is he hungry? Like, does he want to be held? Is his diapers wet? Like, I don't know what the cry is. So I'm trying to feed him. No, he's not hungry. I'm trying to hold him. No, he doesn't want to be held. Okay, that means his diaper needs to change, okay? So I'm thinking, all right, diaper change. So I'm sucking myself up. And then I'm going in there, and I'm ripping his diaper open. And as I'm ready to, wipe and powder and put the new one in, as soon as I do that, I feel this warm liquid coming over my face and dripping all over my shirt. And in the midst of trying to do this very fast, I completely forgot to put a piece of cloth. And because it was a cold night, as soon as I ripped open that diaper, I activated the sprinkler system, and man, it was on. And I just remember, I'm thinking, what is this? And then as soon as I realized, oh my God, my son is actually peeing on me. What do I do? Like, I'm freaking out. My wife is sleeping. So I'm trying to cover his pee with my hands, but then of course that makes it worse, right? It's splashing all over, and I'm freaking out, and I'm like, how do you stop this? And I remember in the midst of doing this, out of the corner of my eye, I see my mom standing near the door, right? And at first I thought she was going to come into the room and help her son getting peed on by her grandchild. But no, I stare at the corner of my eye, and here is my mom just, like, you did this to me, now it's your turn, right? You have to go through the growing pains of being a father. You know, growing pains, it's tough, it's not easy. I feel like in many ways, our church right now, we're experiencing some growing pains as well, as God is challenging us to go deeper in this gospel maturity, really understanding what it means to mature in our identity as a Christ follower. But even in the midst of the growing pains that we experience, the Holy Spirit, what he does is he brings us to that point where he points us back to the gospel over and over again. And that's what we see Paul in this specific section of the letter. That's what we see him doing with the Colossians, that even in the midst of the growing pains that they're experiencing, that he is pointing them back to the gospel, and he is reminding them that it's all about Jesus. So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read this together. Colossians 2, verses 16 through 15. Colossians 2, verses 16 through 15. This is the word of God. It says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes captives. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with circumcision made without hand, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." It's kind of sad. As I'm growing older, I realize I need Bible. Can't really see my Bible. Oh, Jesus. All right, the one thing for us today is simply this. Remember Christ, who rules and reigns over our lives. The one thing and the one encouragement to all of us is remember Christ, who rules and reigns over our lives. So in this section of the letter that Paul writes, we are going to examine the three encouragements that he gives to the church. And I believe that these are three encouragements for our church as well. So the first encouragement is this. We see this in verses 6 through 7. The first encouragement simply is to continue to walk in him. To continue to walk in him. If you remember from last week, we talked about this picture of gospel maturity, right? And the challenge to not settle just enough for God and to get by. And so what Paul did was, ultimately, Paul was pointing to his own testimony of struggling and laboring for the Colossians to really demonstrate for them the love of Christ. And then he continues that thought. He says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." First of all, he says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord." I think there's an emphasis here. And that emphasis is not only Christ being your Savior, but he is your Lord who rules and reigns over your life. Because when you think about how Paul writes his letters, he is very careful in the words that he uses. And so he could have easily written, "Remember Christ your Savior," but he specifically says, "Remember Christ Jesus your Lord." Because if you remember, the struggle for the Colossian church, that you have a group of people who are being tempted to walk away from Christ. And so as they are being tempted to walk away from Christ, what Paul is emphasizing is the fact that no, Christ reigns and rules over your life. And because he reigns and rules over your life, Paul says emphatically, walk in him. That word walk in him, it's not just a suggestion, but it's an imperative. In other words, it's a command. The NIV translates that verse as, continue to live with your lives in him. The Message translates it as, you receive Christ Jesus, the Master, now live him. Right? That's a very interesting translation. Now live him. What you notice is that Paul didn't say, now walk near him. Because I think for many of us, that's how we relate to Christ. We kind of walk near. Just close enough to be able to observe, but not fully in. Or he doesn't say, walk for him. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Now, here I go. These are all the things that I'm going to try to attempt for you. Or he doesn't say, walk by him. But he says, walk in him or live in him. It's not this picture partnership where we walk hand in hand with Jesus. As we walk in hand, every decision is a dialogue. Jesus, this is what I think. This is what you think. Well, let's vote. But it's a picture of as Jesus is being our Lord, and as he is leading, that we are being rooted in him, and as we are being rooted in him, that we are going where he directs and guides our lives. It's not a picture of partnership, but it's a picture of his lordship over our lives. And then he gets a little bit more specific. So he says, then what does this picture of walking in him look like? He says, first of all, it's being rooted and built in him. Right, in verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him. It's you being planted in it. It's this imagery that Jesus declares when he says that I'm the vine, you are the branches. And if a man or a woman remains in me and I in him, he or she will bear much fruit. But apart from me, that person, they are not able to do anything. So it's this picture of being rooted, and not only rooted, but ultimately built in him. That it's not a static picture, but it's the continual work of Christ in our lives to mature us, to propel us to the direction that he's pushing us towards. How do you know if you're being rooted and built in him? Well, are you bearing fruits in your life that reflect his image? Is there a greater hunger for things like holiness and righteousness in your life? Is there a softer, tender heart that beats for compassion for others? He says, first of all, the picture of what it means to walk in him is it's being rooted and built in him. But not only that, he says it's also being established in the faith. Number two, it's being established in the faith. It means that you are being challenged in your faith, being established, that you're being stretched, that you're being pulled, that it's causing you to mature. And as you are maturing, yeah, there's going to be experiences where it's not going to be the most pleasant. There's a challenge in your faith, and that challenge is to live in obedience. And we're actually going to talk more about this. But that's the growing pains that this body of believers, that they're experiencing. That all these different thoughts and ideas that are invading in the church, challenging the truth and the word of God, and in the midst of it, the challenge is, can I obey and rely and trust that what God is telling me is true? And then the last thing he says there is abounding in thanksgiving. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. It's being filled with thanksgiving. So the picture of what it means to walk in him, picture what it means to live in it. First of all, it's being rooted, going deep in the word of God. Not only that, but it's being built into maturity. It's being established in the faith. It's being stretched. And in the midst of it, that God fills your heart with thanksgiving. Right? That's one of the signs that we're learning to mature in Christ. I don't know if you've ever met anyone. No matter what they go through, they're like you can't rock their boat. And regardless of the storms of life, you can't rock their boat in the sense that, do they suffer? Yes. But is there always thanksgiving that's flowing out of their hearts? Yes. And those are we're completely honest, really annoying people. Because you're like, how can they be that steady in the midst of the storms? And they never minimize the pain. giving Thanksgiving, it's not minimize or brushing over or sweeping under the carpet the pain. I have cancer, but you know what? It's okay. That's just an example. I don't have cancer. But it's in the midst of experiencing and expressing their pain that they come back to the gospel. They're able to say, you know what? But God is good. That I can give thanks to God. Because he is working all things together. Not only according to my good, but for his glory. And so it's being filled with thanksgiving. So that's the first encouragement, to continue to walk in him. But not only that, the second encouragement is this. Do not be deceived. He says, do not be deceived. And he goes on in verse 8. He says, see to it, verses 8 through 12. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, that you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful work of God who raised him from the dead. There's a lot going on here. But the main thing that Paul says is, do not be deceived. And so Paul is giving this stark warning to the church who's being tempted by these philosophies and these empty deceits. Now we have to be careful in understanding what Paul is saying here, because when Paul says, do not be deceived, he's not saying philosophy is bad. He's not saying learning to think critically is bad. But what he is saying is, he is warning against systems that are not according to Christ or that are contrary to God's truth. And when you read the various scholars, we're not exactly sure what these philosophies or these empty deceits that were spilling into the church were. But Paul makes it very clear that even though we don't necessarily know what the specific issues were, that these were taking the Colossians captive. Right? So the picture that Paul gives is, really, you have two choices. And that two choices, either these false thoughts and systems that they will lord over your life, or the truth of the reality of who Christ is, that they will lord over your life. And Paul says ultimately that they are not from God. These philosophy, these empty deceits, he says, according to, first of all, it's human tradition. It's something that is made up by us. And not only that, but he says it's also according to the elemental spirits of the world. In other words, it's demonic. It's not from God. And the reason why they are not from God is because these systems, they were challenging ultimately what the authority of who Christ is in our lives. And that's why he goes on and he says, but you have to understand who Christ is. And not only challenging the authority of Christ, but these systems, they were also putting this extra premium, right, on some sort of a religious ritual or experience. Maybe possibly circumcision, because he talks about circumcision. But they were saying, okay, it's Christ plus something else. It's Christ plus these experiences that you have to experience. Or it's Christ plus these works that you have to engage in. And that's what Paul says. These systems, these thoughts, these philosophies, these deceits that are not from the truth of God, that they have it all wrong. Because he says, in fact, that Christ does rule in them. That in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells, and he is the head of all rule and authority. And it's not Christ plus circumcision or some religious ritual or some religious obligation. Because what Paul makes very clear is that the work that God is wanting to do, it's not based on some external religious markings or observances, right? But he says it's all internal. It's the work of marking our hearts. It's the work of transforming our hearts so that we experience life, not death. And that's why he talks about this whole aspect of baptism here. Because he's saying, if you really want to focus on an external religious experience or an obligation, you've already undergone that, which is what? Your baptism. That when you were baptized with Christ, it was God marking your heart. Because our baptism, it reminds us that it's the work of Christ in our lives who raised us from death to life. And it's the work that God is doing in our hearts. And so the juxtaposition that Paul is setting up here is external versus internal. Colossians are focusing on the external of the what and the how. But Paul says, no, it's not about the what and the how, but it's about the why, the internal. It's about God who reigns and rules over your life. It's about God who not sets up systems for you to observe religious preferences, but it's about God marking and working within your heart so that there's internal change that goes on. Now, when I think about these words, it's not just for people way back then, because I think these words are so relevant for us today. Because when you think about it, these are some of the struggles that we face as a church. So when we think about issues like philosophies and empty seats, so many ideas that bleed into the church that make us question the Word of God when it comes to issues like marriage, or when it comes to issues like gender identification, can we really trust that this is the Word of God? That this is how He created us as man and woman? That this is God's design for us to bring a man and a woman together in marriage? But it's not just about these external forces. But I think it's these thoughts that bind us, that captures our hearts and our understanding. And it causes us to look towards external works. Because it's these external works that somehow validate our standing. But Paul warns us, he says, do not be deceived. Right? Turn to the person next to you and let them know, don't be deceived. And when you think about what Paul is writing, I mean, it's nothing new. Because we find this all throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Because in the Old Testament, if you remember, the struggle that the people of God kept on going through over and over again is what? They were trying to find their salvation through religious forms rather than this personal relationship with God, right? That was based on personal worship, that was based on repentance and obedience. And that's why God says, what? I detest your worship, the sacrifices that you bring. And that's why Paul warns us very clearly, 2 Timothy 3:5, he says what? That we have this form of godliness. In other words, we have all the forms of knowing what it means to be religious. But ultimately, we're denying the power of God. We're denying the power of God. And it's against this deception that goes on that Paul says, danger, right? Danger, 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 danger. He says, do not be deceived. And so I was thinking about it in our specific context. What does this look like? And I was just kind of praying through this, because there's many ways that this could look like, but I think one of the ways in which this can look like, especially in our context as a church, I think it looks something like this. It's rooting ourselves in our sacrifices rather than our. Right? When you think about this, the form of what it means to be religious, like denying the power of God, it's ultimately, for some of us, the struggle is rooting ourselves in sacrifice rather than obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22, God declares, obey is better than sacrifice. This is after David sins. David, the man of God, the king that God appoints to shepherd over his people after he sins, God makes it very clear that to obey is better than sacrifice. And so the question that God poses is, does God delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? And the answer emphatically is no. And when I think about it, many of us, this is how we operate. We come to God through a system of sacrifices. Now, when I say sacrifice, I don't necessarily mean sacrifices as in like you bring a goat to the church. If you ever bring a goat to the church, I mean, we love you, but I have no idea what to do with it. Maybe I'll take it home and I'll roam in my backyard. But when I think about forms of sacrifice, we often think about, okay, when I come to God, and for many of you, this is how you were brought up. Because going to church was a form of sacrifice. You sacrificed your time to go to church. Or participating in life group is, you have an exam tomorrow, but you sacrifice that so that you can go and you minister to people. We sacrifice our time, energy, and effort. As older people, we come to church and we sacrifice what we need because we want to invest into the younger generation. But God says, I detest your sacrifice. The reason why God says that so emphatically is this. Here's the problem of sacrifice. That when we come to God through our sacrifices, what we're saying is, God, here's a system that we've set up for ourselves. But then God being God, right, he's not happy. He's not content with that system that you set for yourself. And then what he does is, bam, he goes outside of that system and he demands something that's not within your sacrificial system, and you're thinking, oh my goodness. And so the automatic defensive reaction is what? God, I'm doing all these things for you. I've made so much sacrifice over the years. But God says, no, I don't delight in your sacrifice. What I want is obedience. And the thing that we don't like about obedience is that when we operate in the realm of obedience, there are no limits. And when there are no limits, there's no safety zone. And when there's no safety zone, it makes us uncomfortable really fast. When God challenges us to go beyond what we are willing to sacrifice, what that shows us is that God, he does not operate according to our standards. And that was a problem with the Israelites. That they thought, okay, if I bring these sacrifices to God, then you know what? Me and God, fist bump, we're going to be okay. But God says, no. They stick their hand out. God says, no, I'm not giving you money. It's about obedience. It's about recognizing my rule and my reign over your lives. It's about realizing that I am so great that there are no limits. There are no off limits. Sometimes when my boys play, the two older ones, even though they love their younger brother, sometimes the younger brother doesn't necessarily play the way that they want to play. And so what they'll do is they'll shut the door and they'll say, this is off limits. But then what does daddy do? He comes and he picks that lock and I want to, but this is my house, so I don't bust out the door, right, because I have to pay for it. So I open the door, and I say, let Daniel in. I don't know if that sounds dramatic, but that, and then they're like, oh, why? And then my answer is very simple. You know what my answer is? My house! I have rule, reign, dominion over my house.
according to my promise. Don't be deceived, thinking that, okay, if I come to God and if I offer these sacrifices, that God is going to be pleased. But God says, I don't delight in your sacrifice. It doesn't matter if you sacrifice everything on Sunday, if Monday through Saturday is off limits. It doesn't matter if you sacrifice 4 years of your college experience, if the rest of your life and the job that you're looking for is off limits. It doesn't matter if you sacrifice 10 years of being single once you get married and family comes into place and you're thinking, God, my family, my kids, they're off limits. God says nothing is off limits. To obey is better than sacrifice. And I think Paul would raise this huge red flag over our lives and say, don't be deceived. Don't come to church. Don't come to God thinking that here I am worshiping and lifting up my sacrifice to God when God says, I detest your sacrifices. Paul says, do not be deceived. And not only that, let's close with this. The last encouragement that he gives us is this. Remember that Christ is our victor. We find this in verse 13 through 15 as we close out. Remember that Christ is our victor. And he goes on and he says, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And so he's talking about the work of Christ there. He says, by canceling the debt, record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And so he's getting very technical in how we think about this forgiveness of sin and what that looks like. And he says, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so this is what Paul is saying. Before Christ, death. After Christ, made alive, that we're forgiven of our sins. And he uses this wonderful imagery of this record of debt that stands against us, right? Many of us, we know what this feels like. Because if you are right now in college, or if you've gone to college, and if you've taken out student loans, you know exactly what this feels like. This record of debt that stands against you that says, congratulations for 4 years of UT, now here is $20,000 that you owe us. And some of you are thinking, oh my God, $20,000 is so expensive. But man, you have no idea what it expensive tuition. And Paul says, this record that stood against you, and it's legal. In other words, it's binding. There's nothing that you can do to remove this record that is against you. He says, Jesus, when he went to the cross, that he took that record, and it wasn't just Jesus being nailed to the cross, but it was this record that was also being nailed to the cross so that through his death, that he conquered over our sin. And so it's this powerful imagery that Paul is painting for us, and it's this imagery of Jesus being a warrior king. Right? It's this imagery of Jesus who conquers over his enemies through his obedience of going to the cross. That Jesus is our victor. And Paul is reminding us that because we have this conquering king, he says, now walk in him. So many of us, when we think about Jesus, we think about Jesus being led to the cross, and it's this passivity where he was getting beaten, but he was helpless to defend himself, and he was being nailed to the cross. But no, Paul says it's not Jesus being passive, but Jesus is being victorious through his obedience, and you have a king who is a warrior. And he says, because you have a king who is a warrior, now walk in him. In other words, he's saying this Christian faith, it's not for the faint of heart. It's not for the Mr. Nice Guy. But it's for the guy who's willing to go to battle because you have a king who is a warrior. That's why Paul reminds us, Romans 8:37. He says that you are more than conquerors. That you are more than conquerors. It means that the call to walk in Him, it's not a call to be passed. It's not a call just to be led by according to circumstances, what the circumstances does to our lives. But it's a call to fight. Man, when I was preparing for this message, I was getting so amped up right here. Like, if you ever observe me preparing for my message, you might think I'm kind of crazy because I talk to myself. And I try to, I don't know why I do this, but it just helps me to prepare. And when I was on this path, I just remember God giving me such a big burden for the men in our church. That this is what it means to be a man. And the burden that God gave me was to raise up men in our church who will be willing to fight for those around you. We have men who are too passive. Where you let circumstances dictate how you will engage in the Christian walk. You don't reflect Christ. And it's not this cultural being a macho man, it's not that at all. But it's learning to be a servant. And it's learning to serve and love people through your lives. Because the original sin for men is what? When you look all the way through the book, go to Genesis, and when you look at the first man, it's the sin of passivity. That Adam just stood there while Satan bypassed his authority altogether and went straight to Eve. And Paul says, follow my example. So how does Paul fight? He says, on his knees. He says, as I labor and toil for you. Men, you have to learn to pray and fight. Because how in the world are you going to overcome? Let's say you get married and have kids and you're dreaming, you know what? I'm going to raise these kids and they're going to be perfect. They're going to be good Christians. They're going to go to Sunday school. They're going to go to college and they're going to go to church and they're not going to fall away and they're going to have this wonderful career. But what if something happens where it doesn't go according to your plan? Then how in the world are you going to fight for your kids? How in the world are you going to fight for your wife? If you don't learn now to be on your knees, praying and interceding on behalf of those around you, then you're just going to be like Adam who fall into this trap of being passive. Where you're going to try to control the external factors instead of going on your knees and being before God and saying, God, there's nothing that I can do. But I'm battling on behalf of the ones that I love. I don't know why, when I was reading, I just felt like, man, this is the picture of Jesus that we are worshiping. And these are the followers that Jesus is wanting to raise. We're saying, God, don't pass us. Sisters, same thing. Learn to fight the good fight. Learn to fight the good fight. Just as Adam struggled with the sin of passivity. The struggle for Eve was what? For her, it was wanting control. It was wanting to manipulate situations and circumstances so that she could dictate how it was going to turn out. And to that, God says, no, your husband will rule over you. Learn to trust. Learn to obey. Learn not to lean on your own understanding. In Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord. And as you trust in God, fight for those around you. And I feel like this is the growing pains that we're experiencing right now as a church. Right? We've had huge transitions. And we're dreaming about God raising up the next generation of leaders, next generation of disciples, next generation of pastors, next generation of missionaries, next generation of people who will go out into the workplace. But I think this is a sober reminder that it's not going to happen because we're following some sort of system. But it happens as we get on our knees and as we fight for the next generation. That means some of you, when you come to the undergrad retreat, upperclassmen, come ready to fight for the underclassmen. As God has poured into your life for the last 3 or 4 years, come ready to pour that back out. For the working folks, even though you don't have to come, I want to invite you to come out and intercede on behalf of these students. To be willing to say that I want to stand in the gap. Because your prayers, they will matter. God will honor the prayers that you lift up. And for all of our students, to fight on behalf of the working and the married couples in our church, to say, God, build in them such a testimony that when I see their lives, that that is something that I will aspire to. And I just had this picture of, hey, and this might seem really cheesy, trying to be cheesy, but I just had this picture of, man, the men and women of God in our church being armed to the teeth. And this is like fight church. As we come, we're ready to battle. Paul says we need to walk in it. He says, do not be deceived. And he says, remember that Christ is our Lord. So how do we make it personal? Let's close with this. Step out in obedience that will take you beyond the boundaries of yourself. My challenge to you is that this upcoming week, step out in obedience so it's going to take you beyond boundaries of yourself. What's that going to look like? Some of you, it's going to be precisely what we've been trying to emphasize, that you're going to sign up for an undergrad. Because it's not about your sacrifice, but it's about obedience. Some of you, it means that you're going to share the gospel with one other person this week. Because it's not about sacrifice, but it's about obedience. Some of you, that means that you're going to reignite that heart to pray for others. To go into that closet where you begin to intercede on behalf of your life group, of your class, for people on this campus in the city that do not know Christ, because it's not about your sacrifice, but it's about your obedience. And all in all, what Paul says here, it's not do this or do that, but he says remember Christ. Remember Christ who loved you. Remember Christ who went to the cross. And as we are being rooted in that love, it's the love of Christ that propels us forward. So that in that confidence, in the love of Christ, that we can say, God, this is for your glory.